Well, let's turn over to Ephesians. Just been doing some study in that area, and just want to be led by the Spirit, which is how I got there to that particular book, and just began to study in Ephesians. We'll start in chapter 1. Want to talk about the body of Christ, the mysterious body of Christ. This organism called the body of Christ and how it works. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to understand by your Spirit what it is that you want us to know in today's message. And I'm not the teacher. Lord, you are the teacher by your Holy Ghost. And so teach us and help us to be teachable. Help us to hear you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. How mysterious this thing is that's called the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. I don't know about you. I don't feel much like the body of Christ. And you could tell me that I don't look like the body of Christ, but we've never really seen it in the physical because it's a spiritual entity. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And that word Christ is Messiah. In heavenly places in the Messiah, in our deliverer. God has. It's a done deal. He already has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Not necessarily earthly blessings or earthly riches for the sake of being rich. And of course, we have heard doctrine, and I don't know about you, I myself have been caught up into the richness of the earth and the blessings of Abraham and all of these different types of blessings that we've been taught about. And do you know that the blessings of Abraham is Jesus? Did you know that? The blessing of Abraham is Jesus. And so many times that'll be taken and turned away and turned back to the accumulation of earthly wealth, which, by the way, is all going to pass away. So we need to invest in something that's eternal. He's already blessed us. It's a done deal. That's something I need to also concentrate on a regular basis, that we are already blessed. It's already done. It's a finished work. Now, there are some things we have to walk through here on this earth, but just because we run into some roadblocks, we're running into some stop signs, doesn't mean that God's work is not already completed, that it's not already blessed. We just get a little taken back and slowed up and that type thing in this life, but this life is not necessarily the measure. The measure is God's truth. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, he said, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." He said that we should set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So our attention, our mind, our concentrations, the exercise of our minds, Paul is telling us in Colossians, should be on things above and not on things of the earth. It says here, it says that ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, I don't know about you. I don't like being called dead, but that's what it says. We are dead. We are dead to this world, or we should be. And our life, in our real life, in our true life, is hid with Christ, and Christ is in God. So he said, if you then be risen, well, you are risen with him. We have already been made to sit together with him in heavenly places. We just sort of got a, if you ever seen a split screen on a television, you can watch one thing over here and one thing over there. And we got this thing going, and it's going and going, and you got this going and going. And so we've got the physical part of our lives that's running and running and running. And then we have the spiritual part of our life. And somehow we're in between. And it's saying that you should set your mind on the things that are above. That's what he wants us to do, to concentrate on those things. In other words, even see the things that happen around you in your environment from a heavenly perspective. What does the Bible say to me about what I'm looking at right now? What does that really mean in reality? What does it really mean as far as my life is concerned, which is hid with Christ in God? Now, verse 13 of Ephesians 1, talking about Christ, it says, "In whom ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." How many have believed? I need some hands. Okay. Is everyone here? Now listen at what this says. In whom? Well, we're talking about Christ. There's no one else worthy of discussion. You trusted. And what does that mean? That you heard. Verse 13, the first thing is this. And here is salvation. Number one, you heard. You heard the word of truth. That's number one. That's the first thing that happened that one must hear, the word of truth. And that word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. You say, "Well, I sure don't feel saved." Okay. Thank God it ain't going on my feelings and your feelings. Sometimes I don't feel too much like anything. You know? But I'm sure glad he didn't depend on me to save me, because I would have let go. Well, I tried several times to let go, but I'm so glad he's holding me and I'm not holding him. It's his work and it's not yours. I don't care how much you beat up on yourself and how much you put yourself down and you say, "I'm the worst thing in the world, and I'm over here in this place and shouldn't be over there." That's between you and him. Y'all need to work this thing out. Because if you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation. And it goes on and says, "In whom also, after you heard the word of truth, that you believed." Not everyone hears the word of truth and believes. Right? Not everyone has a heart to believe. How hard is it to believe? You would think that it would be one of the easiest things to do. It's just a matter of mind. It's just a matter of thought, you say. But not everyone will break it down and accept this truth. They'll reject it and push it away. It's like my friend. Simply accept it. Just believe it. And they'll fight it and won't accept it and won't take it and keep going right on down the road. You say, "How hard can this be?" It's very difficult, because this belief brings you into salvation. And it's something that we need help to do. But you believe. And then the good news is this. After you believe, the Bible says you were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means you can't get out. It's like the sealing of a letter. It's sealed until it gets to the recipient. It is sealed. It's protected. It is closed shut. You could say you were glued, or you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Once you believe, stamp, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I don't know, you might have went back and started back running like you always ran, but now you're running sealed. Go on and say amen. Because listen, this is mysterious here now. This is mysterious. Why won't he just take me out? Because I'm still in disobedience. He said, "No, you're mine now. If you believe this gospel, you belong to him." And I don't care how you talk yourself, try to talk yourself out of it. This ain't something you can talk yourself out of. You're a lifer. This is for life. You're sealed. You say, "Well, I'm sitting up at this party, all this drinking and cussing and messing around going on. And do you know that if you go to these places, you do know that you won't feel comfortable? You can go, but you're sitting there looking around, and guess what? You're sticking out like a sore thumb. Folks walk around looking at you. Well, what's up with that over there?" "I don't know. She just funny acting, I guess. She didn't used to be like that. What happened to her? Ah, she's been going down to that old crazy church. Keep going down there. Yeah, it's not just the crazy church. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promise. And then verse 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. You know what the earnest is? It's like an advanced security. It's like an engagement ring, if you will. We could say that God placed an engagement ring on us. Jesus placed an engagement ring on our hands called the Holy Spirit. That's the earnest that say that we are going to be together forever. We were sealed with this earnest of the inheritance, the advanced security. It's like a deposit. It's like a down payment. It's like, here, this is to let you know that I am very serious about this relationship. It speaks of a time here where it talks about the purchased possession, the redemption of the purchased possession. It speaks of the time when body and soul are redeemed from all of their miseries and glorified. The redemption of the purchased possession. When body and soul, it's all fixed finally. Now, my soul is saved, but my soul goes back and forth. And listen, when I'm confessing up here, we're confessing. And the only reason I can do it so easy is because we're not that different. And so you could say amen or no man or ouch or whatever, but it's still about you too. we're just that close. See, and my soul is still in a battle. We're in a battle, and the battle is for the mind. But there's going to come a day, the Lord showed me something here, reading here in Ephesians, that there's going to come a day that Christ is going to take the whole family in heaven and earth and bring it together in one. I got excited when I saw that. You know why? Because the angels right now and the men on the earth that know him, the Jewish nation that know him, and of course that there's a rift now of sorts between Jews and Gentiles as far as religion is concerned, except those Jews that have accepted Christ. But we're still in the Jews' corner because it's through them that we got this word and we got our Savior. So we will not turn our back on the Jews. They can spin if they want to, but we will not turn our back on the Jews. But there's coming a time when he's going to bring all of that, all the Gentiles, and then the whole family in heaven together. That will be the angels, all of those that were redeemed before us. It's going to be one big, happy family. There's not going to be any anger. It's not going to be any unforgiveness. There's not going to be any hurt. There's not going to be any hatred. There's not going to be any need. There's not going to be any heat. Everything that we struggle with today, we won't have that to deal with. You won't even have to worry about the light, the Bible says, because the Lamb will be the light. That means that the entire atmosphere is not going to be like the sun coming down and burning down. That means the entire atmosphere, everywhere you go, will be infused with the light of the Lamb. Oh, man. Fluorescent lights don't cast much of a shadow. I would imagine that we won't have shadows when everything around you is infused with light. That's Pastor Leroy's view of it. That's what I've seen thinking along those areas. But man, what a wonderful inheritance that we have coming our way. Brother Bobby, you won't have to struggle when that day comes. You won't be waking up in the morning in a cold sweat and wondering if I did okay yesterday, if I could make it through today. And what I'm going to do, Sister Janet, they're going to come a day you're not going to have to worry about these things that plague you. They're going to be gone, Brother Bill. There's going to come a day there's going to be no more struggles. There's not going to be any more questions there, except that God will answer and he will dry every tear from our eye. There will be no pain, as Brother George this week has struggled, these past couple of weeks have struggled with bodily pain. He's going to fix this. He's going to change our bodies to be like his glorious body. Ain't no pain going to exist in that body. He's going to fix our sight, our vision, all of this. It's going to be a perfect, perfect body. This word of truth that is talking about, this word of truth that after you heard the word of truth in verse 13, that word is logos. Logos, the word of truth. It is something that is said. Here is, and the thing that was said is called truth. In other words, truth, when the gospel was preached, it was truth that was said. It was the word of truth that was said. This logos is also spoken of in John chapter 1. Look at where this logos appears. John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the word or the logos. In the beginning was the logos. In the beginning was the word. And it says that the word or the logos was made flesh and it lived among us. This word, this logos of truth was made flesh, but it wasn't always flesh. It was in the beginning. It was the word. What did God do in creation? He spoke something that is said. He spoke, and it was so. In the beginning was the logos, was the word. But that same logos, that same word, and the Bible says concerning this logos, that all things were made by him. Of course, it put the name Jesus onto it later down in the epistles. But it says all things were made by him and for him. And so we find here that this logos lived among us. And the Bible says in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then John 1:12 tells us that as many as received him, because the logos is a him as it speaks of it, to them gave he power to become sons of God. As many as received him at the time, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Listen, even to them that believed on his name. Hadn't changed. Just as sure as you believed on his name. And I'm going to use Brother Bill for a minute. Brother Bill came from a pretty rough background there. I could see Brother Bill going back to some of his old buddies there, and they're cussing and mean and nasty. And Brother Bill might be quiet and not say anything and not bother nobody, but when they start talking about Jesus, I can see the man lighten up. I can see him lighten up, like, hey, wait a minute. Now, hold on. I know about him. All this other stuff, that's your deal, but hold the phone now. That's my Lord. I could see you doing that. I can see you doing it. I can see Bill doing it. Bill don't do everything right, but Bill's heart has Jesus there. he doesn't do it all right, but in his heart, there's Jesus, see? And I can see that. I can see that happening. Bobby, I can see Bobby, and he goes into the state prison. Oh, my goodness. Jesus delivered him, and what does he do with it? Turn around and go right back in there on a regular basis. I thought you wanted to be rid of this place, except Jesus does that. He sends you to places where otherwise ain't no way in the world you're going to this place. The first preaching assignment that I got in Tallahassee, I don't know how many miles of dirt road we had to travel. I thought I was going to tear up my car. I grew up with those kinds of roads, but we got modern and they paved them. Until I went there and he said, just keep coming, brother. Eventually there's a church back there. It'll be the only building you'll find. And he said, you're going to want to turn around, but don't turn around. Just keep coming. And I saw a plantation over to the side and I said, plantation? What's that? And it was boom, 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 boom. And we just went and just drove. And you remember that? Just drove and drove. And I'm saying, baby, I don't know. We just kept going and kept going and kept going. And finally, he said, there'll be a bend and there'll be a little building there. And finally, here's this little church building way out there. No houses, a building way out there in the sticks. And I remember saying, Lord, except for you. Except for you, Lord. Because if it wasn't for that, I would have turned around because there ain't no way in the world I'm going deeper in these woods. Because I promise you, there was nothing but woods. And the fence was a plantation. And fence means stay out. So you get down there and get in trouble, you got to walk back down that road. Well, anyway. Just to let you know what this gospel and this Holy Ghost does. And how he works in the lives of believers. Where he takes you. And what he see, and you might say, you know what, I ain't got a problem with nobody. I don't bother nobody. I let people live their life. But when they start talking about he who lives inside of you, you perk up, don't you? You kind of perk up. You say, now you're talking about something I can talk about. I know a little bit about this. And if they go in error, you can try to sit still. I've done it. I've tried to sit still. I've been in different little studies and Sunday schools, and they've been all over the place, and I have gripped my teeth and tried to sit still. And I go and I try not to say anything, just let them go, and just looking at the clock, and look like the clock stopped. And finally, I have to raise my hand and say, wait a minute. That's not what the scripture says. And here we go. Well, praise God. I am obviously I'm no longer at that church, but Ephesians 4:21 confirms that Jesus is truth and that the truth is in Jesus. Now, verse 24 here, it tells us this, that we should put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Holiness. That's a scary sound for a lot of us because we say, who can be holy? Who can live holy? You can live holy. You can be holy. I can as well. But it's called the holiness of truth. The holiness of truth. The scriptures tells us that we should change our thinking from that of the old man to that of the new man. As we seek those things which are above, as we seek heavenly things, that would be our heavenly thought processes and our heavenly mind. Now, verse 10 of Ephesians 4, it talks about some aspects and some offices here. It says, he that descended, talking about Christ, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill, or that he might complete, or that he might fulfill all things. And so his ascension far above all heavens was his fulfillment of all things. He completed all things as he ascended to heaven. Of course, he sent back the Holy Ghost for us, of whom we've said earlier that you have been sealed with, the same Holy Spirit that he sent back. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Now, theologians will tell you that the apostles and the prophets are done and gone away. That it left with the first apostle, and there was no need for the first apostle. That it left with the prophets, and there's no need for the prophets. And then it left the evangelists, and then it left pastors and teachers. Now, an apostle is a delegate. An apostle is an ambassador. That is one that is sent. That is sent. He's an ambassador of the gospel. He's commissioned by Christ. And this one would have miraculous powers. He's the one who was sent. God sends apostles. The prophets are foretellers. They foretell. They give you information about something perhaps you don't know. It's a prophet is an inspired speaker. And then a pastor is simply a shepherd. He takes on the role as a shepherd would for his flock. He cares for them. He protects them. He instructs them. He keeps them out of the wrong areas so they don't eat the wrong food, that they eat the right food, that they eat the nutritious food, that he takes and protects them from the wolves and from other predators that would come in and tear the sheep and drag away even the weaker ones. And the teacher is an instructor, and he's a master instructor. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm not a theologian, and I'm glad that I'm not. I use works of theologians, and I study theologians, because sometimes they get it right. Sometimes they get it right. Whether there are apostles or not. Whether there are prophets or not. Evangelists, pastors, or teachers, it's not for me to say. But I can tell you, there's still a need for the office or work of an apostle, whether it's identified as an apostle or not. There's still a need for that. Someone needs to be sent now. Whether there are prophets that are ordained of God or not, there's still a need for the work that comes out of the office of prophets. to foretell. I need information. Don't you need information? It says of the Holy Ghost that he will show you things to come. And so if a prophet is one that foretells, then the Holy Ghost then will give you information sometimes and show you things to come. And so whether there are prophets around or not, the question is, does the Holy Ghost continue to work in the same way that he's always worked? Or has God changed? God doesn't change. And so we can get caught up on these different offices. An evangelist is one who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the evangelist's office. So we know those are still around. If we got nothing else, we know that we got that because the gospel is being preached throughout all the land. And of course, the teachers are those, they call it a master teacher. Well, I don't know how master it is, but they teach, they study. They study the scriptures. They study to bring forth truth in the proper form, in the proper way. And so whether these so-called offices are on the earth today, I just question whether God has changed in that way, that we still cannot have certain operations if the need arises. Why would he not answer the need? It's still the same God, it's the same Holy Ghost, and it's the same body of Christ, it's the same Jesus. So as verse 11 said, it said that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, he sent these offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, he sent them for this purpose. Number one, verse 12 says, to perfect us, to equip us, to mature us. We are still being equipped, saints. We are still maturing in him. I'm just flat not completely grown up in this thing yet. I'm still learning. So he sent this for this purpose. Number one, to perfect us. That means to equip us, to give us what we need to walk in victory. And he also sent them for the work of the ministry. The ministry continues on. It continues to go. He sent these offices for the edifying or for the building up of the body of Christ, to build us up. It's important that we build each other up. That's why it's important that you have familiarity with scriptures sufficient to help me. So you can come and bring me a word sometimes. Sometimes you can share a scripture with me. You see, you don't have to come talk to me about a baseball, a football, or some movie or something that you saw, which doesn't really edify. It doesn't build up. It excites, but it doesn't edify the body of Christ. And so we have these things, and it does that and continue to work to build us up. It says, here's the kicker. These things are here until we all come in the unity of the faith. We're working on that. We're working on that until we all come in the unity of the faith, until we all come into the knowledge of the Son of God. Working on that until we come to a perfect or a mature or a full grown man. We're working on that. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're working on that. And so you say, some say apostles, probably these things are gone. Hey, these things are here until these things are complete. Maybe you will never meet anyone that says, I'm an apostle. Maybe you'll never meet anyone that says, I'm a prophet, or I'm an evangelist, or I'm a pastor teacher. But here in this fellowship, if you hear him, he may use you in an area of an apostle. I need an amen after that. He may use you in the area of a prophet. I need another amen on that. He may use you as an evangelist to take the gospel. He may use you as a pastor teacher in the office of it, in the function of it. See, he may do that if you're open to him, to allow him to use. Don't, I'm just a baby Christian. Now, stop that. Stop that. You've been hearing the word for 5 years and you're still a baby. You hear me? I say sometimes you got full grown teeth and you still want to suck a bottle. It's time to chew. Eat some solid food. Go ahead and chew. Go ahead and eat some solid food. I said, well, I don't understand the scriptures. Listen, we're giving you some here. Just take what you hear. Take what you can hear and walk with what you can hear. And spend a little bit more time with him and a little bit more time in his word. We can all stand to spend more time in his word. Amen. We can all stand to spend a little bit more time with him. And so these things are still working. They're still being complete in us. And these things are there so that then that we will henceforth, in other words, from this point forward, be no more children. That means immature. To be no more children means to be an immature Christian. There shouldn't be any immature Christians here in our midst. You have confessed for years, as long as I've been here, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, he's my Lord. You confess it. I've been here for over 4 years. 4 years is long enough not to be immature in this thing. Now, maybe you're not as older than some others or have greater comprehension, but it says that we be henceforth no more children tossed this way to, fro, that way, over this way, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of fraud of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Hey, you need to be careful who you hear. You need to be careful who you listen to. You know, we got Christian television. Here's a Greek word for that. Turn it off. Turn it off. Unless you know that who's coming on is preaching the truth. If you say, well, I'm going to let it run to get the charge the atmosphere. You know what your atmosphere is going to be charged with? All kinds of junk. All kinds of stuff. Isn't that something? I'm standing up here telling you to turn Christian television off. You know why? Because it's not Christian. It's not Christian. Not all of it. Some of it is sleight of hand. Some of it is hocus pocus. Some of it is witchcraft. Some of it is fleshly. And if you eat all of that stuff, you're going to be tossed here and there and here and there. You got to be able to say, no, 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 no. I'd rather watch the Weather Channel or golf or the grass grow or something and listen to this, because they're going to mess my mind up with this false doctrine. We've got enough doctrine going that we shouldn't be, you should not be easily tossed. You should not be easily turned away from the truth as you know it in your own heart and be able to recognize it. And listen, there are men out there that are using cunning fraud. They're fraudulent. They call it cunning craftiness. It says that they lie in wait, like a snake would lie for its prey. They lie in wait. You know how snakes get their prey? They don't move. They just make like a piece of grass. And little rabbit comes and the snake don't move and the rabbit thinks it's a nice day and it's nice and sunny and everything and that's some nice looking grass over there and the snake is laying in the rabbit's grass. And the next thing you know, no more rabbit. And a full snake. And they lie in wait for that. Now they want to consume you. Jesus said concerning Peter, he said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. That means to drink you down. That's what he wanted. Now, these are spiritual terms, but they're still just as devastating as if it was a physical term. But we have to speak in physical terms in hopes that you'll hear it in the spiritual area. That's why your mind has to be on heavenly things. And that's why your mind needs to have and you need to have the mind of Christ to see and understand these particular things. Why do you come here? Why do you go to church? Why is this message so important to you? Because you've been changed. What sense does it make to come and hear a man rant and rave? Otherwise, that's what it would be if this did not mean anything to you. It would be me ranting and raving up here about something that makes absolutely no sense. And if you don't know Christ, this stuff really does not make sense. But you come because you recognize, and inside of you, you see the value of this good news, of this gospel, of this truth. And you can go on with it. It says, rather than doing this, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men, the fraud of men and their cunning craftiness. That means they're cunning, like the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. That means he was tricky. He was sly. And you got some teachers out there that are so sly and so cunning, you won't see them coming if you keep listening to them. And it says that they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, and we may grow up. The Bible says, grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, that is Christ. In other words, we continue to grow up in Christ, to grow up in Christ, from whom, that is from Christ, the whole body, the mysterious body, is fitly joined together, and it's compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. In other words, every part of the body is important. Doctors say in the physical, well, we haven't figured out what the spleen is good for, so you really don't need the spleen. Well, my question is, why did God give me a spleen? Well, you can live without it. Well, okay, but why did he give me a spleen? It must have some importance. But you say that I can live without the spleen. Well, if you take it out, something is going lacking. Something that the spleen is supposed to do is shift it, the weight, over to something else. It'll show up down the road because you're overworking some other part of your body that's taking up for what this particular part should do just because a scientist say that you don't need it. And so this picture of this mysterious body of Christ is pictured after the physical body of man for our sakes that we can see. But every part of the body is important. And I won't go there, but 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 31, talks about the body and how the body works. And it uses the physical body as an analogy to show us what the spiritual body of Christ is like. It talks about the eyes and the smelling and the hand and the feet and all of these different parts. And it says that the part of the body that seemed to be less important, it says God has bestowed more glory on. The one that you say, man, they ain't got it, they messed up, that's the one that God lifts up. Hey, the last will be first and the first last. And so you see me up here, I got on my tie and I'm all up here. And No. He looks at the ones that are lowly and humble, and those are the ones that he bestowed greater glory and greater honor on. We need each other. That's the mysterious part of this body of Christ. And we could say, well, he's this, and he knows that, and he can do that, and he's there, and look where he walks. If I could be like him. And say, but that Donald's sitting over there, I don't know about him. And he needs some help. He's the one that he bestows more honor on, y'all. So you're looking down your nose on someone, you need to start looking up because you're looking in the wrong direction. It's the mystery. The last shall be first and the first last. It's the mystery of this body of Christ. Every part of your physical body has purpose. Every part has purpose. Well, you can live without the tonsils. Well, why did God give me tonsils? Well, I could live without them, but tonsils play a specific and important role. And sometimes you have to live without them because they get infected and inflamed and they keep messing up on you. So they got to go. But all I'm saying is, if nothing's wrong with my tonsils, leave them alone. And the same with the spiritual body of Christ. Every part plays its role. Bill, you're an important part of the body of Christ. Not just this house, not just this fellowship, but the body of Christ universal. Very important part. Samantha, you are a very important part of the body of Christ. Not just this fellowship, but the entire body. And I know God has done something in your life, because ain't no way in the world you're going to come sit and listen to this. Something's going on in there. Something's going on. You don't come and listen to this stuff unless something's going on in there. Amen. Thank God for his body. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for all of your wonderful blessings for helping us with this and speaking to our hearts. And, oh God, help us to just be encouraged in the message concerning this mysterious body of Christ and how we fit in your plan. And Father, as we leave, may we leave with it in our hearts and our minds that you love us and that you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise until one day we are changed to be completely mature in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.